If you would, look with me at the Gospel of John. We're on page 518. 518, looking at John chapter 4 and Jesus' conversation with a woman from Samaria. Let me pray for us as we come to God's Word together. Let's pray together. Our God, again, we bow before you. We thank you, dear Father, for your love for us and that we can draw near to you. We can approach you because of the grace poured out before us through the cross work, the wonderful cross work of Jesus Christ. So by grace, we do draw near to your word and we ask that you would speak to us, that you would help us to understand your word, and help us to apply your word into our hearts. We pray, O Father, that your word would be planted deep within us and that we would be changed by it, that we would be a people who live out your love, who live in your forgiveness, who live spreading the glory of your name to those around us as we enjoy you, as we seek to live for you. So, Father, now as we have this time together to look at this together, We pray because we need you. We pray now because we need your Spirit to fix our gaze, to open our eyes to your word. So we pray now as we come that you would be our help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll read John 4 for us in a moment, but as we come to it, we must remember that as we come to this section of John 4, as we look at this conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, that this fits into the main purpose of the whole book. John 4 fits into the rest of the 21 chapters. It fits into the main purpose that John had as he wrote this book, right? John, the author of this gospel, wrote this. Why? Because he knew Jesus Christ and he wanted to show others who Christ was. He wanted to persuade others, to convince others that Jesus really was the sent one from God, sent on mission to this world to share God's love, to draw people, to gather worshipers to himself. So John knew Jesus. He knew that Jesus came down on mission. John's life was changed by Jesus, and he wanted others to know the same Jesus because he wanted others to know the life that only comes through Jesus Christ. So this is the natural response when someone finds Jesus, knows Jesus, and they experience the life that only comes from Jesus. The natural response is, I am going to tell other people. Can you believe this? I'm going to tell others about this. One of my favorite authors gives this illustration. We live in a world like beggars, right? A world of suffering, a world of hardship, a world where we have no control over all these things. When we die, when death approaches, all these things, we have no control. We're needy like beggars. We're hungry. We have burdens like beggars. When we come to Jesus, we are like beggars who find this huge storehouse of food. We've found the answers. We've found what truly satisfies our need. We've found forgiveness. We've found true life. Of course, we're going to go tell all the other beggars who are looking for bread that we've found this. We'll share this with others. And this is what John is doing in the Gospel of John. He has found Jesus and he's sharing Jesus with others. He wants others to have this life that only comes in Jesus. So we'll go through this conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, but recognize it in the back of this. John, the author, is trying to convince us and persuade us to see Jesus for who he really is, so that by seeing Jesus, we may believe in Jesus and have life in his name. John chapter 4. I'll start in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 26. This is the word of our God. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Well, good. This is the word of the Lord. So as we come to look at this conversation in John 4, we see another pointer of who Jesus is and what Jesus gives. We see a pointer through this conversation of who Jesus is and what Jesus gives. A few weeks ago, we began looking at John 4 together, so let me help us all get on the same page. We're jumping into the middle, focusing on the latter part of this conversation, but let me help us all get on the same page as we look at this conversation. First, this conversation that Jesus initiates is unique, and this conversation shows us the heart of God. This conversation was unique because Jews did not talk to Samaritans, right? Complete avoidance and this arrogant spiritual attitude dominated among the Jewish culture against the Samaritans. It was the norm of the day. Jews thought they were better than Samaritans. They usually planned like longer trips all the way around Samaria, right? Because they didn't want to get dirty by the Samaritans. Or they thought they were dirty racially, but they also thought they were dirty spiritually because they compromised. The Samaritans were a bunch of compromisers. So this conversation is unique because Jesus goes and has this conversation at a well in Samaria with the Samaritan woman. He overlooks, he ignores the normal practice of his day to pursue this woman in this place where Jews just weren't supposed to go. This would be like a good Irish Catholic going to the Protestant pub, right? Just to hang out with some Protestants. I don't think that happens. Not been to Ireland, but I don't think that happens. Those two groups, right? Hatred, division, they just aren't supposed to get together. But Jesus ignores, opposes all these cultural norms and goes and talks to this woman. Or maybe like a young African-American man on the side of the road trying to engage in the early 1800s in the South, trying to engage a young white woman. How would that go down in deep South in the mid-early 1800s? Right? So Jesus, in the midst of this culture of racism and arrogance, he had to pass through Samaria to go and talk to this woman. This shows us the heart of God. And it leads us, in our current state where we live, it leads us to some very important lessons. How do we respond to the racism that dominates our world that we hear about again and again? How do we respond if Jesus is our our leader, how do we respond to these things? He's showing us, Jesus here is showing us the heart of God for all people. And I believe he's showing us what God's community should look like. Because Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is able to bring people together that don't normally get together. And the message of the cross, the wonderful cross that we have sung about, is what brings people who are divided together. Jesus overlooked, ignored these things, and he brought people together, and we are, as we form a church, to consider this heart of God, bringing people that don't naturally get together, together because we have this unique message from this unique Savior. So Jesus in John 4, he comes to this village of outcasts, and he picks the outcast of all the outcasts, not avoidance, but pursuit of her. He goes after her lost soul. He goes after her. Why? Because he can bring cleansing to morally dirty people. He can go to those who have turned to other gods and call them back to the one true and living God. He can go to those who are enslaved in sin and bring true redemption and rescue. He can go to those who are isolated. The Samaritan woman who's going out to the well at noon. Why? Because she was an outcast of all of these outcasts. Because of her sexual sin that we'll see in a moment, she was an outcast of all of these outcasts. But Jesus can go to her and offer her true community. True community. He doesn't just come to those who are successful, organized, put together, and kind of religious. He comes to all people. He had to pass through Samaria. He comes to all people, pursuing them in his love. That's what we see here in Jesus. So the conversation continues very quickly. First, as Jesus offers her living water, we see she desires the living water. She's interested. So she says in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw the water that you're speaking of. Give it to me." So Jesus, and then you see this back and forth as we read the conversation, Jesus proceeds. I think we could almost picture him. He doesn't literally do this, but he's giving her the water. The way the conversation proceeds from this moment on, he is actively giving her this living water. But there's a process, there's a way that he has to go about this. So he goes to give her the water. How does he do it? Up until this point in her life, she has been looking for, we could say, this water, this satisfaction, in all the wrong places. So Jesus, as he's giving her this water, we see he exposes her need, and he exposes all the ways that she has pursued this water and come up empty. Jesus says to her, verse 16, this is him exposing her need, showing her that her pursuit of water is an empty quest, and he says to her, "Go call your husband and come here." He's not being unloving. He's not being unloving here. He's giving her the water. So he says, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Trying to cut it right there, right? I don't want to get into this, but I have no husband. But Jesus, knowing her heart and knowing her life, says, "You are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." In love, he exposes this. He brings this to the surface. In love, he points to the emptiness of her quest because she's looking for life, because she's looking for this living water in all the wrong places. And he is going to take her to the only place where we can find this. The only place. St. Augustine said this, "There is no rest where you seek for it. Seek for what you seek. It's a good thing to seek for, but it is not where you are looking for it. You seek the happy life in the region of death. It's not there. How can there be happy life when there is not even life?" And Jesus, in his conversation with this woman, shows us the heart of God and his heart of love to redirect this woman, to redirect her to the only place of satisfaction and true life. So what do these 5+1 relationships for this woman? What do these 5+1 relationships tell us about her? Right? She's engaged with Jesus. What do these 5+1, 5 husbands + 1 living with a man, tell us about her? A lot of failed relationships. right? A lot of probably disappointment in men and people, maybe in life as a whole. Betrayal, broken promises, a certain longing and emptiness in her life, a thirst, as Jesus gets right to here. A persistent search for happiness. She didn't give up after three husbands, right? Five plus one. She kept going looking for something in these men. And probably, if we enter into her heart, probably an afflicted conscience, a guilty conscience, especially in this culture, first century here, in this time, a guilty conscience for all of her failed marriages, but also living with a man, knowing it is wrong, knowing the law of God. The law of God. So this is this woman. Can we relate to her? Can you relate to her? Are you like her? I think we have to ask ourselves this. We're coming to this conversation. We're seeing who Jesus is. He's offering life. Are we like her? Now, we may not all have the same 5 plus 1 equation marking our relationship past. Although in the current hookup culture, maybe the number's even drastically larger than that. But apart from this exact scenario of who she is, the question is, are you like her? Would you say you have found happiness, you have found meaning, you have found this true purpose in life? Where have you found it? And as you think about it, will this last? How long will it last? Or are you still, as she is in this conversation, on this persistent search for something more, something that will last, something that will satisfy, looking here and looking here and looking here? I think as we slow down and think about this woman, we all were or are just like her, more than we might think at first. So often we have looked or settled for a lesser life, looking for meaning, true joy, purpose in maybe our careers, our education, our success, or often our children's success. When we get a little older, we look for meaning and purpose and life in these lesser things and relationships, or maybe just pursuing pleasure. But if we're honest, this has been us, or this is us. Jesus comes to us, and he lovingly engages us even now as he engaged this woman hundreds of years ago. And through his word now, he exposes our hearts and gets us to think, where am I looking? What's inside here? Have I found this living water he speaks of here? Now, for some in here, I know that you have already found it. And so we come to this and we examine this, we apply this. How? He tells us to keep pursuing satisfaction in him, because so often, even as we're living our lives and we've found the satisfaction that only comes through the Holy Spirit of God being planted inside our hearts, still as we live in this broken world, we're prone to wander, we're prone to turn from this fountain of water before us. So we apply this how. We don't go searching in all the wrong places. We know that if we reap to the flesh, or if we sow to the flesh, we will reap destruction. So we pursue life in the region of life. We pursue the happy life in the region of life. But if you have yet to find this life, Jesus comes to us now and he says, find it in me. Come to me. All who are weary and burdened with life, come to me. I will give you rest. He says later in John, I came that you may have life and may have it abundantly. We see God through Jesus offering us this life. So I think we are more like her. We are all more naturally like her in our 5+1 relationships and our pursuit than we first think. How do we, as we see Jesus engaging her here, how do we understand this life-giving water that he gives? Have we tasted it? Have we experienced it? Do we continue to walk, drinking from this ever-living fountain? Well, the conversation continues. So Jesus, as he exposes her need, we said last time, it's like a doctor cleansing out the wound, right? Taking out all the bacteria, cleansing the womb so that he can give this life. That's what he does, is he talks about her relationship past, he exposes her, and he cleans out the infection. Next step in the conversation, look at verse 19. The woman is taken aback, we can see. And she understands, okay, this guy, number one, he's talking to me, so I know he's not just an ordinary guy. He comes and talks to me. This just doesn't happen. But she says, Jesus is not just an ordinary man. She says in verse 19, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. What is she saying here? Sir, I see that you know God's thoughts. I see that you, clearly you know everything about me. We've never met before. You know everything about my relational past. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet and that you know the thoughts of God. You have heard the voice of God. Right? Sometimes prophets were called seers because they could see true reality. They could see the message of God. So she says, I know you know the ways of God. I see that you are a prophet. And then it's very, seems very clear. She immediately goes to this next question. I don't want to talk about the 5+1 relationships. Let's talk about this. Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Question implied here. Our fathers worshipped here, but you say you're supposed to worship there. So we're following this conversation pretty well, and it seems to make like a direct right turn, a sharp right turn. Where is she going? Now, most, if you read the commentaries, most are saying she is just doesn't want to talk about her relationship. She just goes here. I think there's part of it. This is complete diversion, right? Stinging exposure, talking about her relationships. Let's go here. But I think there's some genuine, I think that's part of it, but I think there's also some genuine aspect to this that she really wants to know. This has dominated her life, dominated her city, her culture. Where are we supposed to approach God? Where do we find God? I want an answer to this. This has marked my whole life. And what Jesus does here, whether or not she's just trying to divert him, is he doesn't get sidetracked. He stays right on course with his intention of giving her water. Jesus still addresses her empty quest through the conversation that follows about worship. Because she needs to know how to approach God. Because only in God do we find this living water. So this matters. She needs to know how to approach God. She needs to know how to have fellowship or communion with God. So all this talk about worship addresses her thirst, addresses her quest for meaning and purpose, addresses her very heart, because she needs this communion with God. So we see here Jesus, kind of three ways that Jesus responds. First, Jesus points to himself. He points to himself, and he describes himself as this pivotal element. He is the central pivot of worship in this world. So he's no ordinary man. He is a prophet. But Jesus says, basically, the hour has come. The hour is now here where everything changes in this world. Because before Jesus, you had to go to a specific place. You had to go to a temple in Jerusalem to kind of come to God and worship. The way it was set up. But Jesus says, the hour is here. Big changes now because of my life and because of what I will do in my death. No longer will you approach God to have communion with God by going to a specific place or having a specific posture. Jesus says, I have changed all that. The hour is the ministry of Jesus, the life of Jesus, climax in the death of Jesus for us. Through his death, now we have access to God by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, as he's continuing this conversation, you remember the context of the conversation. He says, now you have access to God, to communion with God, wherever you are. It doesn't matter if you're in Jerusalem. By the way, the Jews were right. They had the whole law. The Samaritans only took the first 5 books of the Old Testament. The Jews had the whole Old Testament, we could say. They recognized the prophets as scripture. So Jesus says, by the way, they were right. Salvation has come through the Jews. The word of God has come through the Jews. The Jews did obey in the sense that they kept worship in Jerusalem. By the way, they were right. But just so you know, the hour has come where everything changes because in me, Jesus says, this great pivot of worship happens. And now, And now you can boldly approach the throne of God in him. And by faith, we are connected to him so that wherever we are, we don't have to turn our faces towards Jerusalem. We don't have to go on pilgrimage to Jerusalem to go to find God here. No. Jesus says, the hour has come through my spirit where we will worship God. We have access to God through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. He has given us access to God. So that's first. We see Jesus pointing to himself. He is the pivot of worship here. Second, we see Jesus define worship for us, really. The importance of spirit and truth in our relationships with God. Worship is our whole heart responding to God's truth by the power of his spirit in us. And worship leads us to this living water, this satisfaction, the true living water that Jesus is offering. Worship is our whole heart, everything inside us, responding to God's truth by the power of the Spirit in us. Three aspects here I think Jesus is pointing to. He's pointing that worship is not, as we think about the Old Testament or we think of some religions, all these rituals and forms that are performed. Jesus says that is not how you define worship. All these things, that's not how you define worship. Worship is a concern, a matter of the deep recesses of the heart, of the affections, of the desires, of everything that is inside you. And worship is responding completely in this way, according to the real truth of God's word as revealed in Jesus Christ, by the work of his Spirit in us. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. So Jesus says it's the inside that matters. It's the heart, the thoughts that matter. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is true worship. So what is implied here is he's coming to this Samaritan woman, this outcast. He says the Father is seeking such people to worship him as Jesus is seeking this woman with this past, with all this baggage. He's going to her to offer her this living water, so that she can respond in this whole-souled response to God, finding satisfaction and enjoyment in him. He's offering it to her. He's offering her true enjoyment in God. And as we read John 4, we must see he's offering it to us. Nothing hidden from him. A whole heart given to him, responding to his truth by his Spirit, worshiping him. Enjoying him. That's what he's doing here with this woman. That's what he is doing with us. Hold nothing back. No need to hide anything from him. He sees everything. He knows everything. He calls us to respond with everything and worship to him. So that's second. First, Jesus is the central pivot. Second, he speaks of the internal matters of worship, true worship. And third, he says God is spirit. And again, those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Why God is spirit? J.C. Ryle said this: our Lord here declares to the Samaritan woman the true nature of God. Let her cease to think that God was such an one as man, or that he could be found or approached or addressed like a mere earthly monarch or king at one particular place. Let her stop thinking that. Let her learn to have higher, nobler, and more exalted views of the being with whom sinners have to do. Let her know this day that God is spirit. Says the declaration before us in John 4 is one of the most lofty and definite sayings about God's nature, which is to be found in the whole Bible. Let her have bigger views of God. Let her have more larger views of God. Let her see that her joy will be found in God who is spirit. God who is spirit. Now let's unpack that more. What does it mean? What does this teach us about God and our relationship to him, that God is spirit? First, maybe obvious, but God does not have a body like men. The Children's Catechism that I used to use with children in my previous church. The children's catechism goes like this. What is God? God is a spirit, and he does not have a body like men. Pretty obvious first step, right? What does it mean that God is spirit? He doesn't have a body like men. The essence of God is spiritual, not physical. So because he doesn't have a body, he is not limited to time or space. He's everywhere present. One person put it like this, it's because he is spirit that God rules over and outside of time, space, and matter. It's because he's spirit. Many of the divine attributes depend on the fact that God is spirit. So he does not have a body like men. And that means he is, number two, invisible, but also real. Right? We expect. We come to God's word. This is the revelation of who God is. And Jesus says God is spirit. So he does not have a body like men. He is invisible. We cannot see him. We cannot go out there and meet with God in the sense of face to face. Right? He's invisible, but that does not mean he isn't real. Yeah, how many times have you, if you're a parent, had the conversation with your kid? Is he there? Is he there? Is he there? Is he there? Well, if God's here, can he be there? No, God is a spirit. He does not have a body like men. And this points to his glory. This points to his power. Paul could write to Timothy, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the God, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God is spirit. And just because we cannot see him doesn't mean he isn't real. The standard for reality is not visible, right? Not in our senses. God has revealed himself as spirit. God has revealed himself in physical ways through creation. God has revealed himself through his word. He is real. We cannot see God, but we know again from the Children's Catechism, he always sees me. I cannot see God, but I know God is spirit. He always sees me. So God is spirit. What are some implications for this aspect that he is present with us wherever we go? What are implications for this in our fear, in our anxiety? When we feel unsafe and alone, we know that even we're in a room, it's dark, it doesn't look like anyone else is there. God is spirit. He is with me. I am not alone. He has promised to protect me. He has promised to watch over me. God is spirit. That has implications for our fear. What kind of implications does it have for our struggle with temptation and sin? The nature of God, God is spirit. God is everywhere present. He is with me. I am tempted now, we could say, in this moment, because I feel like I'm alone in this room, to go this direction, to do this certain thing, because I'm alone. No one will see. I don't have to worry about my wife seeing me do this, and it kind of be shameful for her to see me. I'm alone. I can do this. I can do this when I'm alone. No, God is spirit. God is with me. So it has implications for that moment of temptation where we look around and say, well, no one's looking over my shoulder. I can go this direction. No, do we understand how God has revealed himself? God is spirit. He is with us. It has implications for how we respond to temptation in that moment. God is with me. God is looking over my shoulder. Do I want to go this direction? Has implications for us. And it has implications for this woman from Samaria. As Jesus is engaging her, why does it matter to her that God is spirit? Jesus, as he holds the cup of living water to her, he's holding, in a sense, communion with this God. You don't have to worry about living in Samaria anymore. You don't have to worry about leaving your community and going to Jerusalem. No. I am the pivot to everything through my crosswork. You worship God wherever, and God is spirit. You can have communion with him wherever you are. You can have this life-giving water through your relationship with God. God is spirit. Jesus in the Gospel of John will go on to describe how we can have the Spirit of God living inside of us, so real, so close, that the Spirit of God dwells in us. Let me close just with a few thoughts here. Jesus points us to what matters, the internal matters of the heart. true worship is worship in spirit and in truth. It's everything in me, a whole-souled response to God, hiding nothing. This helps us to see that God is with us wherever we are. That's an encouragement in our fear, and maybe it scares us a little bit in our sin and temptation, but God is with us to protect us and lead us again and again to the living water that only He can give. He is someone who hears our prayers. In that moment of struggle where we cry out to Him, we know it's just not words going out into emptiness. God is Spirit. He is with us. He has promised to hear our prayers. We cannot hide from Him. We cannot escape Him. He is the one who made all things. He dwells in this world. He is with us. As David wrote, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from Thy Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to You. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with You. Through Jesus, we can know this God. Through Jesus, we know this truth that God is Spirit. And as we close thinking about the implications of the Gospel of John and the work of Jesus Christ, this God who is Spirit, what did He do? What is the Gospel of John? What is this book all about? God who is Spirit sent His Son, God Himself, to enter into our humanity, to take a body, to become flesh for us, and through His incarnation, becoming like us and walking into the suffering of the cross, identifying Himself through us, through that God who is Spirit coming into our humanity, He leads us to this everlasting life. He leads us to true communion with Him through Jesus' incarnation, becoming like us and going to the cross for us. God is seeking people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's seeking to go to the deep recesses of your heart and work on everything, take care of everything. He is going to the depths of our hearts, calling us to respond to Him in honesty and truth. So as we look at John 4, as we consider this, think about this woman and you, similarities in your quest and your pursuit of this life. Are you looking for life in the region of death? Are you looking for the happy life in the region of death where there's not even life? You looked in all the wrong places. Are there similarities in your response to Jesus that we see in this woman? She responded. She believed. She, like the John who wrote this, became a beggar who found bread and ran back to the village to tell others, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And many in that village believed. Well, may we all see Jesus, believe in Him, and know that life is found in Him, and then in love, share that love with others. Share this storehouse of bread with other beggars living in this world, needing this life-giving water that Jesus provides. Let's pray.